Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I have considered a privilege and an honor to be able to study 1 Corinthians 13 in the same way that I have studied it for this lesson. There are so many great things to study about this chapter. First of all, I want you to understand that when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, as well as when he wrote 2 Corinthians, there was a message that that church really needed about love. And then as you study that chapter, you realize there's so many applications that I can make of this in my everyday life. And there's so many things that are needed here with us. Let me begin, first of all, by telling you that love is a very common subject to be discussed at weddings, and you would expect it to be so. For instance, every time I will perform a wedding ceremony, I will read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. When we teach on the subject of marriage and the home, we often talk about how important love is within the home. But when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you realize that this is not talking about weddings, it's not talking about homes, it's talking about love in the church. And the church needs love. The church has to have love. And when you think specifically about the church there at Corinth, they needed it. The church there was divided from one another. They each had their own little groups, their cliques that they were a part of. And because of that, that affected so many things. It affected things like lawsuits. It affected people who were, for instance, favoring one side in an immoral situation of 1 Corinthians 5. It affected the church and their problems in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It affected their, for instance, fellowship with one another and their eating. And we see that in the situation of 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10. The church there really needed a lesson on love. And the truth is, so do we. We need to understand how important it is for us to be unified and the love that brings that about. I'd like to begin by talking about a few passages of Scripture to lay the groundwork, or part of an introduction. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus is saying love is the badge of our discipleship. It's the way that people know that we're Christians. Many times the only Bible that the world will ever read is what they see in our lives. If they look at us and they see hatred, they see malice, they see ill will, they're saying they're not real Christians. On the other hand, if they see that we love God, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love one another as ourselves, then certainly we are demonstrating that in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, I want you to listen carefully as the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Colossae. "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Notice verse 14. "And above all things, above all things, put on love." The Bible teaches that love comes at the very top. It's that crowning virtue. Or if you go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter writes, Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Paul, Peter, Jesus, all three say, above all, this is the greatest of all things. Now let me tie this, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians, how that there was a problem of the lack of love. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and you look at verses 11 and 12, here's the way Paul puts it to them. O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened, and the word straitened means pent up, difficult, restricted, in us, but you are straitened in your own affections. Paul said, you're not giving love like you're supposed to. You've not opened your heart to us. The truth is, many times in the Lord's church, whether it was at Corinth or whether it's at Bobby Branch, sometimes we don't open our hearts with true love. He goes on into chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. Open your hearts. We wronged no man. We corrupted no man. We took advantage of no man. I say it not to condemn you, for I have said it before that ye are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I hope you're seeing a picture develop here. That Paul, Peter, and Jesus all are talking about the importance of love and the opening of our hearts to one another. So that's going to bring me to our outline. And that is, I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. I want to talk about, first of all, the priority of love. In various things in life, we have to set priorities. Some things are important. Some things are very important. And some things are the most important. We want to talk about the priority of love. Number two, we want to talk about the prescription of it. As we understand the Lord prescribing here love through Paul. And then number three, we want to talk about the permanence of love. Let's begin first of all, and I know that I'm not going to have enough time to say everything I want to say today, so I'm going to have to move swiftly here. Let me talk with you, and I'd like to encourage you, if you will, open your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, pull out one of the pew Bibles, because I'm not going to be able to cover every detail that I want to cover, so you're going to have to look in your Bible and follow along with me as we try to move through this swiftly. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters are talking about the spiritual gifts. We understand that in the first century, the Lord gave the ability through the Holy Spirit to individual people to work miracles. And these are called gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul will begin there by talking about the definition of the spiritual gifts. He will define what they are. And he will begin to talk about, to one is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. These are the spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he's going to talk about the duration of them, how long they're going to last. And he will say that we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. How long they're going to last, the duration. And then in chapter 14, he's going to be specific about how each one of these gifts are to be administered. He'll say, let there be two or at the most three, and that in turn. And he will describe how each of these gifts were to be discharged. Brother Alan Hires gave that outline several years ago at Fried Hardeman in the open forum. And I remember scratching it down on the back of my little program and haven't forgotten it since. But now let me carry you a little bit further. Let's go now, zoom in to chapter 13, because that's the chapter I want to talk about. And if you look at chapter 13, there are some bookends. And bookends, in my mind, are you have an end on this side and an end on this side, and then you have the books in the middle. And these are the things that hold them together, that keeps them from falling over. Well, you have to understand, 1 Corinthians 13 has a bookend at the beginning and it has a bookend at the end. Chapter 12, verse 31 is the beginning. Chapter 14, verse 1 is the end. And it really sort of sandwiches them together. Let's look at those two verses. He says, "But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a more excellent way, or a most excellent way, show I unto you." He is talking about the spiritual gifts, but he says there's something that's more important. In fact, it's most important that I talk to you about another way. Something separate and apart from these spiritual gifts. Something that supersedes these spiritual gifts. Now, when he gets through talking about that, you come to chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Follow after love." That's what he's talked about. "Yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." So, sandwiched in between, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And then, okay, I've talked to you about love. Now let's go and talk about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is a part of love and how it fits into God's divine plan. So let me break this down now, some priority. If you go to chapter 12 and verse 31, he says there are greater gifts. And then he says there is the most excellent way. Now we understand there are some things that are better than others. Like, for instance, there are some foods that we like better than we do others. I know for most of us, or at least some of us, I'm really not so much myself, but for some, the dessert is better than the main course. That's what you enjoy. It's better to you. You like it more. But you have to understand there is that best. Now, the way I used to illustrate this is I can remember growing up as a child, we always had a wish book called the Sears and Roebuck Catalog. And you could always flip through, and it didn't matter if you were looking at appliances or if you were looking at tools. They had good, better, and best. And I learned later when I went to school that adjectives are positive, comparative, and superlative. And you compare things. Some things are good. Some things are better. And then you have the superlative, the very best. Well, we understand of the gifts, the miraculous gifts, that there were some better than others. Prophesying was better than speaking in tongues, chapter 14, verse 5. So we understand some were better than the others. But how was it that love was the most excellent way? Why? What makes it the best? Let's look and let's listen to what Paul has to say. In very vivid terms, he is going to describe one who has these gifts and has them in the greatest degree. I mean, the very highest degree. And he says, but if he does not have love, he said it doesn't mean anything. He will talk about the tongues of men and angels. He'll talk about knowledge and faith. And he'll even talk about an extreme self-sacrifice of a person giving himself. Read with me as we read now, verses 1 through 3. "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Now you know what the tongues of men are. Spanish, French, Russian, Chinese. People speak the tongues of men. In biblical times, there were people who were given those languages and they had never studied them. They could speak in a language which they had never studied. That's the tongues of men. Then there's the tongues of angels, the language that angels use to communicate with one another. What is that language? I don't know. But Paul said, if I had the tongues of men, all of them could speak every language. The tongues of angels, He says, but if I don't have love, I'm just like a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. You see, a person could have that, and Paul uses the extreme. And then he steps back and he says, what about miraculous knowledge and prophecy? He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and with that gift I know all the mysteries. You think about the men of the Old Testament who were able to interpret dreams, like Joseph, like Daniel. Be able to unravel, if you will, all of these and explain them to you in the nth degree. And he says, and have all knowledge. And I've got to be honest with you, as I stop and think about it, all knowledge, that just boggles my mind. To know it and understand it all. And he says, if I have faith so as I could remove mountains to save this mountain, you think of Harrison Ferry Mountain, Ben Loma Mountain. Go cast yourself into the sea and that mountain's moved. That miraculous ability, he says, but if I have that and have not love, I'm nothing. And then he says, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned, the ultimate self-sacrifice, I give everything that I have and have not love, he says, I'm nothing. It profits me nothing. Now, a person can have great ability. He can have great power and even exercise self-sacrifice and not be motivated by the right reason. And you say, well, can a person do that? Well, the Bible describes that. In Philippians 1, 15 and 16, Paul said, some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Would you believe that not everybody who preaches, preaches for the right motivation, for the right reason? I have no doubt about that. Some may be like the Pharisees. All they wanted to do was to be seen of men. And Jesus said they've gotten their reward. Can you do the right thing for the wrong reason? Sure you can. And it's possible that these people who were exercising their spiritual gifts at Corinth were not doing it for the right reason. On the other hand, one who is motivated by love will do everything in his power with all the ability that he has to accomplish good. If I've got the right motivation, then whatever power, whatever ability that I have been given, I will use it. Love, in the order of priorities, is better than the gifts. And in fact, not only is it better, it is the best. You see, as I start looking at what Paul's saying, there's good, there's better, and love is the best. So in matters of priority. And number two is the prescription of love. And when you start thinking about a prescription, the doctor will write you out a prescription for some sickness that you may have. And it will be composed of various elements. It may have a little of this in it, a little of that in it. And as that medicine begins to work, you can understand its genuineness by the ingredients within it. As you look at verses 4 through 8a, Paul will describe 9 different characteristics, 9 different elements of love. Now here is where the temptation is to look at all of these and say, let me talk to you about all of them. You may not remember it, but a little less than 2 years ago, I preached a series of lessons or 2 lessons on these 9 gifts here. It took me 2 lessons to do it and still didn't accomplish all of them. So I just want to briefly run over these. Reading verses 4 through 8. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own. Is not provoked. Taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never fails. Well, let's look at those nine things very briefly. Suffers long, patient. Love is willing to put up with. And maybe that's the best way to emphasize this. Suffer long. There's something that we're suffering through. All of us know there are things that other people do that annoy us, that get on our nerves. But our husbands or our wives do it, and we suffer through it. Why do we do that? Because we love them. Where if someone else did that, we'd say something about it. But you see, those that we love, we suffer through. And Jesus talked about, through the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, he says, if any man has a complaint against any, as the Lord forgave you, so also you must do. You see, this idea of love is patient. Love is also kind. Kindness is a lost art in our world today. People think that they can say anything, do anything to anyone else, and everybody just has to take it. No one wants to be nice anymore. But kindness is a scriptural attribute. Generosity, envieth not. Envy is when I want something that you have. And when you have it, it makes me displeased because of what you have. On the other hand, being generous, being giving, wanting others to have, instead of envy, wanting them to have something. Humility, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not bragging. It's not saying, look at me, look what I have. Love is giving to that other person. It's not all about me, it's about them. You love your wife, you love your husband, you want to give to them. You're not thinking about yourself. Selfishness is not love. Courtesy does not behave itself unseemly. The New King James says, does not behave itself rudely. The idea is a person who does not cross the line of decorum there. The old idea of you opening the door for someone, showing some courtesy to them, showing some respect to them. Unselfish, seeketh not its own. Love does not say, I want the attention and I want what I'm going to get out of it. Real love says, I'm interested in you and I'm concerned about you and your needs. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, or verse 4, not looking each of you to his own things, but to the things of others. In other words, love means I'm looking at what you need, not all times concerned about myself. Good-tempered is not easily provoked. You know, there's some people in this world that if you say something to them, immediately they just fly off the handle. There's some people that are just looking for someone to offend them. That's not love. Not easily provoked. Good-tempered. Not carrying a chip on your shoulder saying, all right, knock it off so I can be mad at you. That's not what love is. Guilelessness. Love does not take account of evil. Okay, you did this. I'm writing that down in my little notepad. You did this too. I'm keeping up with everything that you have said, everything that you have done. And then in a day when you're not expecting it, in a day when you're not ready for it, I'm going to unload it all on you. That's not love. Guilelessness. I don't have any of that in the back of me. Sincerity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. I wish that I could talk a whole lot more about those nine characteristics. But then let me take you to verses 8 through 10. Love never faileth. But where there are prophecies, they shall be done away. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Paul plainly states, love never fails. One of the things that I have just truly enjoyed out of studying this chapter is the fact that sometimes the Holy Spirit chose a specific word to make a specific point. And when He says love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they will fail. There's two different original words there. The word here for love never fails is love will never fail from its lofty position. You see, we talked about good, we talked about better, and we talked about best. Love is always going to stay up there at that position of best. Love never will fall down. Love never will come down to the good area or below that. Love is always the best. Like, for instance, in 2 Peter 3:17, he says, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Or Galatians 5 and verse 4, you are fallen from grace. That's where the word is used. Love never falls down. It's going to remain permanent where it's at. On the other hand, these miraculous prophecies, these speaking in tongues, miraculous knowledge, they would not continue. They had a specific end point. When that which is perfect has come, that which is part, that is, all of these miraculous gifts would be done away. Sometime by the end of the first century, the Lord understood that these miraculous gifts would no longer be necessary because the full, completed revelation of His will would be made known and there would be no more need for these miraculous gifts. Unlike the miraculous gifts, there are some things that abide. You see, He talks about things that are going to be done away with, but He said there's some things that abide. And one's faith, another's hope, and another's love. And as you start thinking about these, there's no denying how important faith is. Faith is going to continue after these miraculous gifts end. Why is it so important? And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. For he who that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. He's telling us how important faith really is. Or if you go to hope, hope is going to be such an important aspect of keeping a man anchored. I go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? And then Hebrews 6 and verse 19, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. You see, faith, you've got to have that to be pleasing to God. Hope is what keeps me anchored, the anchor of my soul. But love is the greatest. And now abide these three, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. That does not diminish the value of faith and hope at all. It simply says what we started out in the beginning. Good, better, best, the greatest of these is love. This study really deserves a lot more time and a lot more attention than I've given it in these few minutes. But it is certainly that which will make us better people. Those of us in the Lord's church need to understand in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 how important that is for us as a body of believers. The question comes this morning is, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength? If you do, Jesus said, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm sure that we have those here this morning who need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We've extended the Lord's invitation numerous times, and the extension is always that you come to Jesus on the basis of faith. On that faith, you repent of your sins, and then you confess that wonderful faith before men, and then are baptized. That's what Jesus taught us to do. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. If you've not done that, why not this morning? That's so important. And if you are a child of God who needs to come back home because of your love for the Lord, come back home.